Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Brother McGovern mentioned this week we'll be kicking off a revival. I'm looking forward to the revival meeting. I hope that you'll be faithful to the meeting. And it's going to be a meeting to where the messages kind of go in a series, and we'll be building upon a section of David's life. I had said this in the Sunday school hour, that we're going to be taking a unique section of David's life, and we'll be layering some messages and some thoughts, looking at some of David's victories and some of his struggles. And so I hope that you'll be here for the revival. We'll have a service this afternoon, and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 7 o'clock each night, be in your place. And let me just say something about the revival meeting, if you'll give me just a little bit of liberty. Two things about a revival meeting. It's the fastest week of your life. I am always amazed Thursday comes and it's over. And it's like, oh man, this was such a good week. And it's already over. It is a fast week. Don't miss it. Let me also say this. If you're going to be here, you'll have to be here on purpose. You'll have to plan it. You will not be here accidentally on Tuesday night. You won't be like, how did I get here in church? What happened? And it doesn't work like that. If you're going to be here, you're going to have to be here on purpose. You're going to have to plan. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to scoop the kids up from wherever they're at, maybe cancel some things, clear off the week, be thankful for McDonald's drive-through or whatever you have. Y'all have Holiday. Is that what it is, the Holiday gas station? Yeah, learn how to eat out of there this week. You know, if there's something edible, get it. Tell the kids to pray over it, and it'll hopefully digest. But seriously, I promise you, if you want an excuse, Satan will give you one. And he will fight you. I mean, you know, you'll have a headache on Monday, and the kids will be whiny on Tuesday, and you know, something washer will break down on, you know, it just happens the week of revival, and you'll have to just fight through it. You just really will. And so, but if you're determined to be here, how many agree with me that God has already prepared something for this week? He has. He's way ahead of you. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. And if you'll come, God will help your heart this week. I promise you that. So if you're in 1 Samuel chapter 21, would you stand with me? We were in chapter 23 earlier in the Sunday school hour, and that was a blessing there. But we were talking about David becoming a man of prayer and inquiring of the Lord. And notice with me, if you would, in verse 21, or chapter 21 and verse 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and has sent and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common. Yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the Lord and the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. Our Father, we come to you this morning and we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we've been blessed and helped by the singing and by the special music and by the choir special. And Lord, as we have come before you, Lord, we pray in this time that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you for this special day and for this church that you have raised up and blessed. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning and pray that you might magnify yourself through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know the life of Saul, or David, excuse me. You are reminded that he was a champion of champions. As a teenage boy, he had killed Goliath, the enemy of God's people and the champion of the Philistines. And from that time, he had gained favor with King Saul, who was over the nation of Israel. But David, in his constant victories, had become a thorn in the side of Saul. Saul was jealous, and his jealousy began to consume him. And David had developed a friendship with Jonathan, his son. And through that time, David had begun to experience some hardships. Javelins were finding their way toward David, and any time there was an unusual situation, Saul would rise up in anger and hostility and throw the javelin and would curse and would fly off the handle, and his temper seemed to dominate his life. And he was king, and that's how he would rule. David had come to a place that his life was in danger, and he and Jonathan had gone back and forth. And Jonathan was like, no, you're misreading some things. And David's like, no, I'm telling you, your dad desires to have me killed. And so they desire to do this test. And Jonathan goes and has a test to see King Saul's reaction. And sure enough, it was clear that Saul wanted to kill David. Jonathan had set up a way to relay the message, and David was in the field, and Jonathan would shoot the three arrows into the field, and they would come and make a covenant, and they would cry on each other's shoulder. And David and Jonathan both knew that David's life was in peril. He must run. And so David now begins a section of his life where he's on the run. Life didn't go like he planned. It didn't turn out like he wanted it to turn out. Seemed to be a long day from when he had held up the head of Goliath. And now for a young man, it just seemed like things were going from bad to worse. And here is David, without a home, without a job, without a position. Now he doesn't even have an army. He doesn't even have a sword. He doesn't even have bread to feed himself. If we could say it this way, he has gone from hero to zero pretty fast in life. We find here that David, who was the anointed of God, is kind of confused about where to go and what to do and how to turn out. And by the way, can I just challenge all of us that life, in many ways, does not turn out the way that we wrote it. Doesn't turn out the way that we designed it. It didn't turn out the way that maybe our dreams and aspirations thought. But yet we're reminded of this, that God still sits upon the throne. In this passage, we find David, if I can just simply say this, who's on the run. But can I also challenge us with this thought? That even David, who is on the run, I'm reminded of David's words when he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Think about that. Not just the direction, but the very steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God makes no mistakes in our life. We find in this passage that David is on the run. And could I challenge us this morning that your calamity could actually be the compass that God has designed? That your difficulty could be God's divine appointments for your life. David was running. And we would find that he would come to himself, to this place. That as he is running, he has gone from a man who was of authority, of position, of leadership, of men applauding him, of women singing about him, parades being made for his honor, and now he is on the run. But maybe that's exactly what God intended for his life to be. Maybe God had a place for David to go. Maybe God had something intended for David's life. Lessons for David to learn. When David is on the run, it's interesting to me in verse 1 where David would choose to run to. You know, sometimes we run and we run to the wrong place. But David here, the Bible says in verse 1, then David came to Nob. It's interesting to me that the word Nob simply means this, the high grounds. David ran to the Lord. He came to the place of God. He came to inquire of the Lord and to seek provision from God. And he came to the high ground. Many times when people run, they run to the wrong place. They run to friends. They run to Facebook. They run to drugs. They run to alcohol. They run to people who will feel for them and have pity on them. But David ran to the Lord. And we find here that God was in the business of bringing David to a place where he could receive. I want you to notice here that when David comes, the Bible tells us, notice with me in verse 2. David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. Now catch this, and I want you to see something about David. As David runs to this place, we find something interesting about David. And it's kind of curious to me because the Bible says, he gives a little bit of a timeline that it's been 3 days. But we find here that when David is running, that he comes with no bread. Matter of fact, he comes with no sword. It's almost as if David comes to the house of God with nothing in his hands. He comes to the house of God empty-handed, and he comes to the house of God hungry. It would be in my mind that God has been doing something in his life. That in this journey of where David has been exalted by man and lifted up by man and praised by man and thought highly of man, and Saul has been jealous of David, that God has been in the process of stripping David down to nothing. God is not cruel in his ways. He is sovereign in his ways. But yet God has chosen to take David and to strip him down of nothing. When he comes to the house of Nob, or when he comes to the priest of Abimelech, he has no bread and he has no sword in his hand. Could it be that that's how God desires us to come to the house of God? Could it be that for us to receive of the Lord, that there is something God is doing in all of our life, and that is stripping us of ourself and of our substance and of our wealth and of our possessions, that we might receive of the Lord. David came to the house of God, and when he came hungry. I'm reminded of the scripture that says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be, anybody remember the last part of that verse? What is it? Filled. Maybe the problem is in our life, the reason that we're not filled is we don't come hungry. We have filled up on the things of the world and filled up on the things of the life. We come with all of our strength and all of our pride, and we come with all of our abilities. And yet we find that God is not able to give us anything because we have already satisfied and nurtured our flesh from this world. David came and he was hungry. He came and he was empty. He came and he was a broken vessel. And notice here, when he came to the house of God, he ran to the right place, that he inquired of the Lord, give me bread in my hand. The Bible says in verse 4 that there was no common bread under thine hand. So there was common bread, or bread of the people, bread that basically you would just eat. But he says there's a certain type of bread that is here. You'll notice in verse 4 that the type of bread that was there was hallowed bread. Interesting thought. Notice in verse 5. He asked the men, have you kept yourself from women? Have you been ceremonial cleansed so that you can partake of this? And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessel of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. Now, I want you to catch a couple of things about this. David comes to the house of God. He comes with no sword. He comes with no bread. He's on the run. He comes to the place of Nob. It's high ground. It's the place of God. He's run to the right place. And when he comes here, the priest says, well, I don't have any bread. There's no common bread in here, but I do have the hallow bread. Now, the word hallow bread simply meant this. It means bread of presence. It was the bread that was placed upon the holy place, or in the holy place, upon the table of showbread. It was only for the priest. No one else was to use that bread. It was sacred bread. It was six pieces of bread, or six loaves, and six sacks, representing the nation of Israel, that there was sufficient for those people. And they would cook the bread, and then they would remove it, and daily they would have fresh bread that was there. There was to be fresh bread every day. By the way, that's a symbol of the Word of God, isn't it? That God's Word is always fresh for us, is it not? Every day when we come to the Word of God, it's not old, it's not stale, it's not something that's common. No, this is something that is fresh. It is the provision of the Lord for our life. And the priest says this, all right? You're not a priest. You're not a Levite. You really shouldn't be having this. But I will tell you what. You can consume the bread if your life is holy. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? You can have this holy bread if you're holy. Notice what David says in verse 5. David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days, these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessel of the young men are, what's that next word? I think you can do better than that. And the vessel of the young men are what? Holy. Now, whoa. Look what David says. Not only are the vessel of the young men holy, and the bread is in a manner what? Common. Here's what he's saying. That bread is holy, and we've been living our life holy. We are in a position so that we can receive the things of God. Is everybody getting the picture here? Notice the next line. Yea, though it were, what's that next word? Oh, come on, get your Bibles out. Help me. Help me. If you want lunch, you got to help me. Yea, though it were what? Sanctified this day in the what? Vessel. Here's what he was saying. I want you to catch this. You take this bread and you put it in a vessel. The reason that you would put it in a vessel is because you want to sanctify or separate it. You want to keep it intact. Is that true, yes or no? Some of you ladies, you make something and when you cook it, you just don't leave it out on the table for the flies to get a hold of it and for the elements of the air. No, you take it and you put it in a container and you seal it. And the reason you seal it is because you do not want to lose its value. You want the next person that opens it up to reach in and says, wow, that tastes fresh. That tastes good. It hasn't lost anything. It hasn't corrupted. It hasn't become bad. It hasn't become old. No, it's retained its quality because it was sealed in a container. Everybody with me on this? Here's what David says. Our lives are holy. And when you put the Word of God in our life, it will be kept in the same manner. Well, watch this. It will not lose its value in us. It will not become corrupted in us. We are not a tarnished vessel. Have you ever gotten a glass out of the cupboard? Maybe you went to pour your milk into it, or your drink into it, or your water into it. And when you started drinking, you looked at the glass and you saw something brown or dark in the bottom of the cup. And how many said, no problem. Not sure what that is or how old it is. Is that brown or green? Oh, it's green. Is it growing? Oh, never mind. I think it's just as good as when I poured the juice in there. How many agree with me that that would not be your reaction? You'd pour it out. Here's what you would say. You would say, although the juice was good, once it came into the vessel, it lost its potency. It lost its ability to remain pure. David is saying this. I want you to catch this. David said, I came to the house of God, and when I came to the house of God, I came with a vessel that was holy, common in the manner of the bread, and I want God to put His Word in me and sustain it in me so that when I live my life, the bread literally lives through me. By the way, you know what bread does? It gives us strength to live out our life, does it not? Now, stop just for a second. Let's understand something. Jesus will use this teaching in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12 to remind us that He is Lord of the Sabbath. He'll remind us that He is the bread of life in John chapter 6. He'll remind us that He is the one that sustains us, that feeds us, that nourishes us. Can I challenge you that church is more than coming and just hearing some songs? Church is where I come to receive all that God is in my life. And when you and I leave here, it is not that we just come and check off a box and hear a sermon and hear some songs and go through the routine. No, I came to church today hungry, and I desire to leave here with the strength and the life of Jesus Christ to empower me to do what He's called me to do. That means amen. I'm tired of just playing church. There's a lot of people, that's all they do. They play church. They come in. They don't partake of the bread. They come in and they're not hungry anymore. They come in and their hands are full. They come in and their lives are full. And they literally come to church. If I can say this to the guys last night, church is nothing more than an intersect. Everybody know what I'm talking about right now? The men do. It's an intersect. I'm not going in that direction. No, I'm just I'm just stopping by. It's something I do on Sunday. But I'm going to tell you something. David didn't come to just stop by on Sunday. He came to have his life totally filled. He had a need in his heart that only God could fulfill it. And he came in and he said, I want to have something from the table of bread. I want to digest all that God is. I want to receive all that God is in my life. I need the strength of the holy bread of God so that I can live out my life. By the way, thank God that we have a fresh book that feeds us every single day. You know, Brother Nance, I come to church and I'm just bored. Can I tell you that's not the bread's fault? Well, I come to church and I don't get anything out of it. That's not the bread's fault. Well, I come to church because my mom makes me, or, you know, if I don't come, my Sunday school teacher will text me, or if I don't come, the preachers are going to ask, where were you last Sunday? And, you know, the preacher just always asking me, where were you last Sunday? So I got to show up. Friend, can I tell you something? You're going to come in empty, and you're going to leave empty. And that's not what Nob was designed for. God designed this place for David to come in empty and for him to leave with the showbread of God. Think about this. We use that phrase showbread. Did you know if we were to go into the holy place, the first portion of the tabernacle, there were three pieces of furniture that were there. The golden candlestick, which gave the light. By the way, let me just remind you of this. There were no windows. There were no doors. There were no outside light allowed inside the tabernacle. The only light that was illuminated in the room was the light that came from the golden candlestick, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Then you had the table of showbread, the bread of presence, bread of faith. Well, whose presence was there? God's presence. And then you had the altar of incense, which was a picture of prayer. You had the picture of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and their place of prayer. That's the Christian life. And David understood, if I'm going to make this journey, I need to consume the things that God has for my life. David came in empty. He came in holy. I want you to notice the next thing that we find in this passage. David here, as he's leaving, says in verse 9, or verse 8, David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Good night, David. You didn't bring bread. Now you didn't bring a sword. What kind of a guy are you? I mean, you came totally empty. You came totally barren. Notice what we find in verse 9. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. David said, there is none like that. Give it me. When David comes to Nob, he is totally defeated. I don't know that I can describe in chapter 20, verses 41, where David and Jonathan wept on each other and kissed each other and realized that their lives would be totally changed. David did not know what lay ahead for him. The way was unknown. All he knew is that he was on the run. He knew that he had no place to go. As I said in Sunday school, his friends were leaving him and his foes were increasing on him. But when he came to Nob, how important it is to run to the right place. And when he came to Nob, he came empty, but he also came holy. When he came to Nob, God gave him what he needed. God gave him the bread of presence. He needed to eat that. He needed to be filled with the Word of God. There was a powerful lesson there, but then there's another lesson that he has. Now, I want you to catch this. Have you ever noticed how the world can beat us up? It can literally beat us up and take over our thinking. It can take over our thinking that God can't use us anymore. God doesn't love you anymore. God's abandoned you. There's no one there for you. I can imagine all of those things that begin to take over David's mind. And you know what I love? I love that when we come to the house of God, that where the world gives us confusion and doubt, God sets us back on track with our thinking. It is the Word of God, listen to me, it is the Word of God that gets us thinking right. Can I get a witness this morning? Yeah, it is. The world is in total confusion. I don't have to preach a whole lot to tell you that the world's in confusion. They're trying to redefine everything. They're trying to figure out who they are. They're upside down in so many ways you can't even count. But when you come to the house of God, isn't it amazing how that God is an anchor in our thought life and helps us with our thinking to get back to thinking biblically? He comes in, what do you got? Nothing. It'd be real easy for me to say this. Wow. I thought God was on your side. Doesn't look like He is. I thought God took care of you. It doesn't look like He is. It looked like God was your friend. Now it seems like God's your foe. I mean, you don't have anything. You don't have any bread. You don't have a sword. You don't have anything. But that's not what he had when he came to the house of God. Look at what the Bible says. Do you have a sword? And he says, well, I've got one. Well, what sword do you got? Can you imagine him pulling out from behind the ephod a sword? I don't know how big that thing it was, but David was pretty clear when he said, there's none like it. You understand that when Goliath stood up, he was over 9 feet tall. He had a man who went before him that carried his shield. And the Bible would tell us that his spearhead alone was 35 pounds. I'm telling you, the sword was probably a good-sized sword. How many would agree with me? Pulling that thing out, unwrapping it in a cloth. Here's defeated David. You got a sword? I've got a sword. It's one you brought here. It's the one that used to be in the hands and possession of Goliath. Do you remember when you took it out of the possession of Goliath? Notice what the Bible says. I want you to look at the verse. Verse 9. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah. Behold, it is here. Stop just for a second. Why is the priest recapping the story of David and Goliath? Anybody think David needed to hear it again? Anybody think David needed to be reminded of the victories that God had given him? Anybody think that David needed to be reminded of the faithfulness of God? Anybody think that David needed to be reminded that there was another time in his life when he was totally all alone on the battlefield and nobody stood with him except God? And he stood there all alone with just some stones and a slingshot, and nobody else was with him but God. And look what God did in the middle of that valley. Oh, David needed a remind of something. This was not the sword of Goliath that he needed to be reminded of. It was the victory of the Lord and the faithfulness of God in his life. You see, friend, when he came to church that morning, it was more than just getting another sword. He was reminded that there's never been a time in your life when God did not stand with you and equip you for the battles that face ahead. You got a sword? Boy, do I got a sword. And there's none like it. You want to take it, or you want to keep going empty-handed? I would tell you this, if I had to sum up church for David on that Sunday, I would say it was a pretty good Sunday. What do you think? He came in empty, he left full. He came in all alone, wondering what's going to happen next, and he got a pretty good sermon, didn't he? God was with you in the valley of Elah. God gave you victory there. God allowed you to defeat Goliath. And God can do it again and again and again. Do you get this picture of David coming in empty-handed? And when he left full. And he left blessed. And he left equipped to do what God had called him to do. Can I challenge you this morning, friend? Some of you have come to church, and this last week has been nothing but running for you. I don't know what problems are in your life. I don't know what tears you may have wept on Thursday or Friday. I don't know what betrayals you may have gone through this week. I don't know what circumstances you're at. But can I tell you something? I'm glad you came to High Ground this morning. Because that's what the church house is all about. It's high ground, isn't it? Come on. It's what it is. Okay, can I just remind you of a couple of things that took place in my life at church? Boy, I'm glad I got saved at church. I remember when I was a child and coming and hearing about the grace of God and that God could take me and save my life. And I was empty and I was barren and I was alone and I was thankful that God was able to give me eternal life. A bread that satisfied. A bread that could be mine for eternity. The life of Jesus Christ. And can I challenge you this morning? Some of you have run this morning, but I'm thankful you came to Knob. It's a high ground. And this is a place where God meets our needs. And He meets it with the Word of God. Can I also challenge you this? That not only does He fill us with the Word of God, that He equips us. He sets our mind right. He helps us to perceive what is ahead. He reminds us of the past victories that only He could give us. If you're going to have victory this week, can I just remind you that that victory is only going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, friends, God strips us down that He may put into our lives the blessings and the things of God. Our Father, I pray that